Well, greetings again to you in the grace and peace of Christ. It's been about 2 years, perhaps approaching 3 years now, since the original series entitled Human Choice and the Deity of God was prepared and recorded. Here it is now, fairly early in 1983, and I've had quite some time to consider the response of our friends who have ordered that series of tapes and have benefited from them. Many of our friends have listened to the recordings repeatedly and have learned more with each listening. The matters presented in those recordings are so distinct and transcend the views that we're accustomed to, that they're going to require repeated listenings in order to grasp them. Well, we recognize that this ministry is just for those whom God has given the grace to be able to see these things, and we pray to make a good use of them as well. I've had mixed emotions in some cases about presenting things within the hearing of those who may be stumbled or offended by them. I'm aware of the fact, very much so, of the wrong act, indeed, should one force feed an infant solid food. On the other hand, I must say that I am just as aware of it being a terrible thing to deprive growing children of the nourishment that they, in fact, desperately need. And I trust that there have been few, if any, cases where we have done anything approximating the force feeding of innocent infants with that which is good in itself, but is simply not suited to their needs at present. For I would say virtually invariably, perhaps invariably, those we encounter are not, as it were, newborn babes in the faith, but are those who are minors in Christ, all right, as to truth and maturity, but may have been believers for some time, often for an extended period, and are not innocent babes or even young children, but are more like sick teenagers, if you will. They have a good deal of age on them in some cases, in many cases, but there is great infirmity, spiritual sickness and disease. And so it is not when our message concerning the grace of God and the deity of God comes within the scope of their hearing that we are by any means force-feeding innocent infants. Rather, what we would endeavor to do is to give something that is needed to those who are minors as to truth and maturity, who actually need the correction and the adjustment. I've noticed that for 1.5 years, at least, Paul did not give the Corinthians anything but milk. And he said they were still not able at a particular point for solid food. And yet the time came that he began to plant the seeds of that solid food. And when one gets over being an innocent baby and becomes more of a youth who is actually sick in his heart and mind and needs correction, then it is time to step in and give things that he in his own constitution is not ready for. That's quite true. but things that God may make grow up in his heart and give him spiritual health as a result. So may we all keep these things in mind as we endeavor to share our faith with others, and that we would walk in wisdom and in grace, yet not fearing to take an accurate and a plain stand. For so many are already infirm and terribly sick, actually, spiritually speaking, and we are declining to give them nourishment that they need, medicine, if you will, to get over their condition, if we just let them go on their way, and if we should reason that, well, they may be offended. Well, they may be offended if God doesn't work in their heart with what we share. But since we don't know that's the case, and they may be helped by it, and they're already in terrible condition if we just let them go, well, maybe if they reject what we have, they'll stay in their state, which is so unfortunate. That may be. But seeing that they're already in it, what we would do is perhaps be a means of bringing them out of it. Well, I thought in this recording I would share a few things that I replied to a friend who had accepted the truth of God's operation of all, and yet wish to have some insight into living by these principles in a balanced way and making a good use of them, and not feeling or being frustrated by truth. And he had asked me how to make a good response to the great truths of God's deity, and how this may be something that would work in him to profit him and not to harm him. Well, I wrote to him and said this: concerning our freedom, or lack thereof, and living with the truth, I would like to share a few thoughts. Though we are free from being forced to do what we don't want to, we are not free from the counsel of God's will, according to which he is operating all. Now, it is evident that his operation, or control, occurs through all the myriad natural laws created by him of each individual's genes, mind, body, circumstances, and environment. Though we are not machines, we do have one basic thing in common with a machine: causality. Causality. Even as there is a reason or reasons why a machine presently functions just as it does, thus also there is a reason or reasons why a man chooses and acts just as he does and not otherwise. And if we did not have that much in common with a machine, namely causality, then we would merely behave as we do by absolute chance. And as I point out in some detail on the series of tapes on human choice and the deity of God, the original 6 tapes, in such an event, we would still not be responsible. God need not be thought of as pushing buttons on a master control console, quote, up in heaven, in order to have everything transpire just as he has planned. Besides, the deity is not a man-like being, but is spirit, filling heaven and earth. In the deity we live, move, and are. Since I cannot rationally accept the idea of my, quote, responsibility, though I am accountable to God one day and subject to the consequences of my chosen actions at present, whether causality, divine or otherwise, be affirmed or denied, it is much better to wholeheartedly enter into the many scriptural passages that deal with God's absolute subjectorship of all things, to recognize Him as such, and then to glorify and thank Him accordingly. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, and Romans 1, 21. We cannot be removed from the failure of declining to thank and glorify God as the placer, the one true God, out of whom all is, until we recognize Him as such, and then as a consequence, glorify Him and thank Him accordingly. Most things in my life do not occur apart from choices, from my choices and my actions, but I see these as but God's means of giving me what He intends. And much that He intends for me is not the delight of His will, but it nonetheless is the wise counsel of His will. What is best, all things considered, though in itself it may mean my suffering and grief, as well as His own, since He is love. In such a setting, we learn trust and acceptance and humility, which bring peace. It is the only soil in which human pride cannot grow. Now, this is vital. Here is the practical value of believing that all things are out of, through, and for God. To Him be the glory for the eons. Amen. We recognize that much that we are given is not the delight of His will, but it nonetheless is the wise counsel of His will. He deems it best and is therefore at no loss whether to give it to us. It is the wise counsel of His will. What is best, all things considered, though in itself it may mean my suffering and your suffering and my grief and your grief, as well as His own, since He is love. In such a setting, and really, brethren, only in such a setting, can we well learn to accept our life and to trust God that it is as it is, regardless of the fact that much about it is disappointing, and that we trust Him as our disposer, our placer in ideal goodness and love. In such a setting, we learn trust and acceptance and humility, which bring peace. It is the only soil in which human pride cannot grow. I would emphasize that I believe in future accountability. Each one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5. I would emphasize that I believe in future accountability. In our case, at the dais of Christ, with much mercy present as to the nature of our judgment, and I believe in the present consequences, whether beneficent or retributive, for all that I do, just as much as I disbelieve entirely the foolish and irrational fancy of, quote, responsibility. Now, any sane person who holds firmly to these scriptural truths of present consequences and future accountability will not find himself declining into apathy, laxity, or wantonness simply because he rejects so-called free will. Under these circumstances, I actually find myself being more concerned about attention to duty, and thanks be to God, and even making a measure of more progress therein, which we certainly would thank him for, and not retrogressing as a result of these convictions. We must not be intimidated by the immature and ignorant suppositions of the foolish as to what, supposedly, believing these things will lead to. Their imaginings simply do not accord with the facts, nor with the experience of those who truly believe and rejoice and give thanks for the deity of God. I find that all truth, perhaps, can be misused, and even often is. Even every invention of man has been misused, perhaps. Sometimes terribly so, whether the automobile or harnessed nuclear fission. This makes it evident that most are not ready for truth and do not have what it takes to make good use of it. But such facts do not even touch upon what the truth is as to any particular matter. And we must face the fact that most are not actually seekers after truth, but they are seekers after that which accords with their own desires. And if truth can accord with their own desires, well, they may welcome truth. But if truth doesn't accord with their own desires, then it is generally rejected. Let's think of the Galatians a moment. The Galatians were foolish. The foolish Galatians needed to be warned not to use their freedom in Christ Jesus as an incentive to the flesh. Galatians 3, 1 and 5, 1 and 13. Now they had that freedom. They possessed that freedom from being under law and subject to its condemning power. They had that freedom in Christ Jesus, in the gracious privileges God afforded to them through his work, entirely apart from their worthy or unworthy use thereof. Of course, most today spend so much time in policing and primping the flesh and trying to put on a, quote, fair face in the flesh, Galatians 6:12, that they never really get around to believing the evangel. And of course, since it, the evangel, gives no glory to man independently, and since it eliminates all danger, men do not like it, for it does not meet the approval of their fancied ethical values. Yes, God indeed does love us gratuitously in his grace, and he even saves us from being among the sons of stubbornness, children of indignation, and many times from personal failings and dangers as well, on the same ground. We do not contribute to anything, absolutely speaking. A man cannot get anything except it is given to him from heaven, John 3:27. And what is making you to differ? What do you have but what you have received? And if you received it also, why are you boasting as though not receiving, seeing that out of him, through him, and for him is all? 1 Corinthians 4:7 and Romans 11:36. Indeed, so much is given to us entirely apart from our acts. Our faith is given to us apart from our acts, as is our position in Christ, our exemption from being under law, and its condemning power, as is our deliverance from indignation and severe judgment. Likewise, apart from our acts, we're given salvation from aeonian death and salvation into aeonian life and glory. We have all of these gracious gifts and gratuities entirely apart from our actions. And even in those things that do involve our doings and enduring, nonetheless, we would imitate Paul and say, in regard to them, in the grace of God, I am what I am, and in the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world. That is, even in those things which are objects of qualification, the allotment of the kingdom of God, reigning, requital for good at the dais, and present competency, faithfulness, and endurance. Even in these things, which are objects of qualification, it is never any independent factor of ours that determines whether we shall enjoy them. Now, we will get wages for our worthy toil, at which we have worked hard, not for any so-called responsible or free will toil. The laborer is worthy of his hire. You did the struggling involved. The laborer is worthy of his hire. This is God's own principle, and he honors it with a view toward our service. Now, if God makes us rejoice in these things, he works in our lives and brings us to such rejoicing, so that we take our rightful place and give him his rightful place with some measure of unfeigned thanksgiving and acceptance, only then can we be profited and strengthened in our faith. If he declines to grace us thus, in our flesh we will no doubt take another attitude and approach to life, one that in our weakness and foolishness, in that case, would be more suited to our own wrong desires. If there were not even a single person who recognized, appreciated, and made good use of his truth, it would still be his truth. May it be according to the counsel of his will, in his wisdom, that he should make us worthy individuals who respond to his great truth and are benefited by them. The truth is, actually, that Christ is the answer. It's not a slogan, it's the truth. But since Christ is the answer, if you will, the answer is not our choice, our part, our fancied part towards some particular end. The message, the evangel, is that God loves us fully, beyond our fondest hopes, knows what he is doing, and always does what is best. And he is incapable of being thwarted by his creation from using his power to effect his loving desires and purpose. This is the essence of the good news. It looks toward God for all, and therefore recognizes that even our looking toward him, our accepting, doing, and the like, is that which he has wrought in us already. God not only loves, but is strong to save. In his grace, I sign my signature. The other letter that I'd like to share with you on this theme, as far as making a practical application of these matters and having some further insight into points that we might not have otherwise covered so carefully, is written to a friend who had asked about the question of what is commonly termed predestination, the word predestination being a term that occurs a few times in the Authorized Version. We never have that particular term in the Concordant Version, though we do have, in place of predestination, we have designated beforehand. And the question was concerning whether all things were predestinated or not. This is the corner that most would endeavor to put us in, to responding to such a question. And I think that we need to know what is a wise question and what is a question that needs some recasting before we respond to it. And this is vital to having these things be discussed in a way that is salutary. And I asked my friend, first of all, have you heard my series of tapes, Human Choice and the Deity of God, those six C90 tapes? Many related matters are covered in those tapes. Actually, even as, quote, predestination becomes a sticky subject, as my friend had put it, for you, it is one which makes me cringe and weep when I hear most people attempt to take it on, because of the lack of insight into what's really being considered and the mode of expressing ourselves on these matters. As you noted, there are not many articles in Unsearchable Riches magazine that deal with this subject in so many words. However, there are hundreds of places where the basic issues involved in most discussions of predestination are presented most unequivocally in Unsearchable Riches. Basically, A. Enoch and I too did not want to lower the great matter of the deity of God, his sole absolute placership and subjectorship, to a vain discussion which is centered in a word, predestination, which only appears a few times in the scriptures, or rather, I should say, in the Bible, the Authorized Version, and others. And when it does, it is a somewhat imperfect translation. The Greek word in question in English is well represented by specify, or designate, orizo. By specify or designate, before, pro. See the Concordant Literal New Testament keyword concordance respective entries. Actually, it would seem to me that the idea of before is included in the word specify or designate already. But evidently, due to weak human apprehension, and for emphasis too, even though adding the word before seems practically tautological, it is added anyway to emphasize the point involved. The Authorized Version, predestinate, conveys the idea that long ago, quote, in eternity, according to the theologians, as if they knew, God in some way fixed the destiny or the future course of his creatures. The elect were destined for heaven, and the rest were, depending on the strain of Calvinism, either to be passed over, termed preterition, for it, or, according to the more bold and consistent, destined for hell. However, there is one passage that makes it evident that the basic idea of the Greek is not that strong, namely Acts 11 and verse 29. I think that all other passages where this word is found are concerned with God's work of designating. But this one makes evident the actual basic meaning for us. It just means, as far as meaning is concerned, it just means to specify, designate, or point out that certain things or persons are to be used for or given a particular place and service. Such an act involves volition or selection of those so designated and purposed for so doing by the one who so designates them. In the Scriptures, those who and that which are said to be designated beforehand, were specified, having first been chosen for that end which is in view. Whether or not that which God designates before will surely happen, or will perhaps fail to occur, is not even involved or included in the word itself. It is in all the passages concerning God's operations in the lives of His creatures that we may decide whether or not when He designates that something should come to pass, we may be sure that it will in due time take place. But this question is not to be settled by any legitimate philological investigations of the Greek pro orizo, designate beforehand. Much less can the matters of free will and the why of God's having chosen the ones He did for aeonian life and glory rather than others be accurately considered and resolved by the loose speculations, reasonings, and inferences usually espoused on this theme. Practically all considerations of the question are but ill-disguised championings of the cause of human responsibility. Man considers it unjust, foolish, even cruel, or, on the other hand, unfair favoritism if man is not responsible for the events of his life, or at least the major ones and its general course. Nearly all are far more fond of their own gratifications as to this matter than they actually are of God. And they prove this by the sorry way they twist and disbelieve countless passages that relate to this theme. This disqualifies them as to the faith, the teaching of Paul's evangel as a whole, in which these matters are central, essential, and fundamental. 2 Timothy chapter 3, disqualified as to the faith, and not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. And yet they fancy they have free will, and they are able to. This disqualifies them as to the faith, the teaching of Paul's evangel as a whole, in which these matters are central, essential, and fundamental. They, as it were, heap up in a pile, as Paul adroitly figures their actions. Teachers, according to their own desires, who will basically tell them what they want to hear, sustain their myths, sanctify their philosophies, and justify their ethics. Human pride is the basic sin that disqualifies people for the truth on this whole issue. They may spend their whole career in such learning as they may receive, and yet not at any time will they be able to come into a realization of the truth. While vaunting extreme boasting of their alleged free will responsibility, actually they are but failing to even recognize, much less thank and glory in God as God. They are practically devoid of any knowledge, even of His placership, Colossians 1:11, and they are utter enemies of the accomplishments of the cross of Christ, Philippians 3:18, will not even admit, much less enjoy, the realization of God's true grace, Colossians 1:6, and they have made a proper noun out of His will, and so only associate it with His will as to what we are enjoined to endeavor to do, whether the law for Israel or the ideals for the believer's walk set forth by Paul. They seem altogether oblivious of the other and deeper usage of this word, of God's will, of His will, namely, as to what should occur, and of His counsels and workings toward this end. For example, Ephesians 1 verse 11 and James 4, 13 through 17. We must well recognize both these usages of the common noun referred to by the term God's will, if we are ever to be filled full with the realization of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Not being imprudent, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. The will of the Lord is to carry out the Father's will, to carry on all according to God's powerful declarations or decrees under God, as He, the Father, operates all, doing nothing arbitrarily, but acting according to the purpose of the eons which He makes in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 1:3. Lamentations 3:37-38. Isaiah 55:8-13. And 46:9-11. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Ephesians 1:10. And Colossians 1:20. God takes the counsel of no one. The only counsel He takes is the advice of His own will. He has formed decisions concerning all, everything. Nothing is left to chance, and He is indifferent about nothing at all. What He wants to occur is His only advisor, and He operates all according to that counsel. Ephesians 1:11. This is all so, seeing that out of Him and through Him and for Him is all. To Him be the glory, therefore, for the eons. Amen. Even after I began to genuinely believe these matters, I still had, quote, conscience problems with them, though in ever-diminishing degree. After all, they were against all that my life in this world had previously taught me. It is a prerequisite to this matter to wholeheartedly and genuinely become stupid in the wisdom of this world, in this eon, to even begin to have any wisdom in the things of God, as Paul presents in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where I have found we need to begin, and this is the order of Paul's teaching pertinent to this theme with the Corinthians. There is no sense in attempting to teach people things that so go against their grain unless they have been so humbled and humiliated in the dust that they detest their own opinions, consider themselves to be the fools that we all are in ourselves, and so on. Now, without even getting into the fact that God operates all, for what a spiritual statement that is, we must settle the matters that are said to be designated beforehand concerning the great issues of the designating by God according to His hand and counsel of the crucifixion, and on the happy side of things, a consideration of our own election or choice by God before the disruption of the world, before Aeonian times, and that Paul's own experiences with the Lord are a pattern of this and of God's ways in our lives, not just in His, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 1, related passages that we have covered elsewhere. When these things are intelligently accepted, any idea of human responsibility in these great events, whether of the crucifixion or of Paul's calling and that of our own, as far as evil and good, transcendent matters, when these things are intelligently accepted, any idea of human responsibility in these great events will be seen as manifestly absurd and positively wicked, notwithstanding the virtue that ascends to these things in popular conception. And it will follow that there is no way that those chosen by God for Aeonian life and glory can, or ever could, fail to enjoy it. As well, there is no way for their number to be increased or diminished. They would stand more chance of altering the seasons and the rising of the sun than they would have been the ones who would either make sure or shipwreck of these things. Then it will be seen that all ideas of an offer of the gospel are positively stupid and utterly antagonistic of the evangel. As well, something of the darkness of the churches and the strong spirit of delusion inherent in Christianity will be seen. It will be admitted, and hopefully in time freely and with open arms, that all those not so chosen in Christ cannot, but fail to enter into aeonian death, and must be subject to God's just judgment in the day of judging for their evil deeds, which themselves were the issuances of their own hearts, effected voluntarily, inasmuch as, being constituted as we are, man need not be compelled to sin. Instead, he, all of us, he is glad to do it, ever so frequently. And whenever we do it, which is actually all the time, for even our best efforts are quite tainted, whenever we do it as that which we have chosen. For, in our depravity, we are actually stupid enough to prefer such a course in the moments we so act. This is because of what we are. We are sinners. We are constituted sinners. Well, the reason I no longer have ethical problems with the truth is because of the conviction God has given me of His goodness, love, and wisdom. He never fails to be what He is. He does what He does, and He does all in ideal wisdom, in the interests of the cause of perfect love, and because it is best that He should arrange things as they are, rather than otherwise. There is not the slightest hint or taint of Eastern fatalism in all of this, or in any of it. The usual view of fatalism is that of arbitrary action, rather than designed action, with a view toward a purpose. No practical and cognizable place is found for goodness, love, and wisdom in fatalism. No such goal as the glorious deliverance and reconciliation of all intelligent creatures is even hinted at. In fact, it is denied. And the general idea of fatalism is that whatever will be, no matter what. And that it makes no difference how we live or what we do as to our future.